Today we're going to jump into our sermon series, I Am. We're going to continue on with part three. How many of you thought Pastor Paul did a great job last Sunday? Heard a lot of good feedback, and so big time shout out Pastor Paul, who did an awesome job sharing last week. And so today we're going to share another layer of who Jesus is. And today we're going to share, I am the light of the world. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. And we're going to go to John chapter 8, verse 12. And we're going to read this verse, then we'll pray, and then we'll recap and jump in, okay? So John chapter 8, verse 12, it says, Jesus spoke to the people once more and said, I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness because you will have the light that leads to life. I want you to hear that one part right there, because you will have the light that leads to life. It's going to take you somewhere. It's not just a light that shines, but it's a light that is going to lead you to the life that God meant for you to live. Amen. So let's go ahead and pray before we jump in today. Lord, thank you for our time together as a church. Thank you, Lord, that you're already moving in this service, God, that you're already beginning to speak to hearts that are in this room. And Father, I just pray now, Lord, that as we share your word, Father, that you will cause it to come alive in us, Father. Lord, that it will speak to us and encourage us. It will challenge us, Father. It will correct us where we're wrong, Father. And it will confirm, God, the life that you have for us. So, Lord, today I pray that this message, God, will be life-giving. And I pray, God, it will also be life-changing. So, Lord, bless our time together. And, Father, while we're praying, Father, we lift up our sister church that is launching today, another ARC church here in Tallahassee. We pray for Energize Church, Father. Today as they're launching, Father, we pray that your hand will be upon them. Father, that you will use them to reach more people in Tallahassee. Thank you, Lord, for all the churches in our city, Father, for all the men and women, God, that you have called together, Lord, to build your kingdom here. Father, we pray, God, that the churches all across our city, all across this entire region, will have maximum impact of reaching people with the life-giving message of Jesus Christ. So, Lord, today, Lord, we want to be faithful to do our part in what you have called us to do. So, Lord, we pray your blessings over this service today. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 All right, let's kick in. Let's recap a little bit. In week one, we started our I Am series with this question where Jesus asked a man named Simon. He said, who do you say I am? He said, there's a lot of hearsay out there, but I want to know personally, who do you say that I am? I know what your mama said. I know what your grandma told you years ago. I know what you learned in the little classes, but I want to know, who do you think I am? And that's a pretty strong question. And so Jesus put this guy, Simon, on the spot. And Simon said, you're the Messiah. You're the Son of God. And it's like that moment where, I don't know, I'm sure Simon was just relieved. Whew, thank God I got that right. And so Jesus says, well done. You didn't learn this from anybody but my Father and in heaven. And so we made this point that Sunday, that when we recognize Jesus for who he is, he will show us who we can be. When we see Jesus for who he really is, that's where we start realizing who we can be. And at that point, he turned Simon's name into Peter, which means rock. And there were three things that we pulled out of that message that we thought was important. We said three things that he gives us by knowing Jesus. Number one, he gives us identity. We don't have to live in an identity crisis trying to figure out who we are. We can know who we are in Christ, which gives us some stability. So we're not just flying all over the place trying to figure this out, trying to figure that out. But we have some stability in our lives because we know who we are in Christ. But we also have some authority now. And so these things that have been winning in our lives, now we have some authority over them because we're not just living trying to chase things down. We have a solid rock foundation in Jesus Christ. And then last week, Pastor Paul picked it up and we used the topic, I am the Good Shepherd. And there were four things that he mentioned in there about the Good Shepherd that we need to know that is relevant to us. We said this, that Jesus, the Good Shepherd, what does he do? Number one, he guides us. He helps us to get where we need to go. He gives us some direction. He provides for us. Can I hear an amen from somebody? Aren't you thankful that God didn't just throw you out there and said, good luck. Yeah. Hope you make it. We'll see what happens to this guy. No, he is a faithful father. Amen. And he guides us. He's providing for us. He also protects us. Thank God that some of you know if it wasn't for God, you wouldn't be here today. And it wasn't because of what somebody else was doing, it was because of what you were doing. Don't stare nobody down right now. And then he also corrects. And that's a tough one because because when you start mentioning that he corrects, people just start getting nervous because they think Jesus is the jelly bean Jesus. And he just gives you a little sugar to make you happy about it. But he will correct us because he loves us. Amen? Isn't it good to know that God loves you enough that he's not going to let you keep going down the wrong path, that he would say, hold up, let's get back on the right path. What good is it to be encouraged if you're going the wrong way? It's just going to speed you up in the wrong direction. Think about it. So what does he do? He picks us up and puts us on the right path. That's not the message today, but I just figured we'd throw that in there, okay? So today what we're going to talk about is Jesus when he says, I am the light of the world. Now, I got to ask this question. How many of you growing up, you were afraid of the dark? How many of you are still afraid of the dark? So growing up, I shared a room with my older brother, okay, which it has its benefit. I mean, it can be a lot of fun. I mean, when you share a room, I mean, because you always got somebody to cut up with. And, you know, if they can get to the kitchen while you're holding your parents busy, they can get snacks and stuff and sneak them into the room. I mean, strategy always, okay? And so I shared this room with my older brother. And the only problem was he was afraid of the dark. And our room was right across the hall from this bathroom. And he wanted the light on in the bathroom all night. And the only problem with that is the position of my bed was directly across from the doorway, and so the light was in my eyes. And to top it off, he had to have a nightlight. It was like sleeping in the middle of the daylight. I mean, it was just so hard to fall asleep because there was so much light in the room. And I have to just throw him under the bus because he's not here. He's going to come in a few weeks. He was afraid of the boogeyman. Y'all know about the boogeyman, right? Some of y'all still worried about the boogeyman. Some of y'all checking under your bed tonight, and there's a little kid in here like, Mama, what's the boogeyman? So the light was on so that this imaginary monster wouldn't get him. Like, if you're sleeping, how are you going to see it anyway? But that's what he did. He was convinced that the light had the power over this darkness. And I'm going somewhere with this. And it's hard to fall asleep. And I want you to take this spiritually. It's hard to fall asleep when the light's on. That's so good. It's hard to fall asleep when the light's on. Now, people are looking for things to light up their life. Something that is going to bring life. I was going to sing a song right there, but I knew the people already shaking their head. No, others are like, do it, dude. I was going to sing, You Light Up My Life. You Make Me Feel Whole, but I'll just narrate it. So people are looking for different things that is going to be a source of life for them. And one of the directions that we go is relationships. We think that relationships ultimately can either lighten or darken our lives. And even though that is true, the relationships in our lives can only light it up as much as they are lit up. Are you following that? And I'm not talking about in the drinking sense, by the way, okay? I know yesterday was St. Patty's Day and people were doing things, but that's not what I'm talking about. But they believe that if they had the right relationship, that it would make their life complete. It would make their life whole. And they live with the Jerry Maguire syndrome, you complete me. And that's just not true at all, because in year one, they complete you. In year three, they aggravate you. Am I right? And it's something that when you were dating, everything was awesome and the things that attracted you was just incredible. And now you've been married 10 years and that same thing just gets on your last nerves. What happens there? And listen, I'm just trying to bring out some reality. What happens there? Like, what happens to us? And there are different things that we had expectations that we thought was just going to be the light of our life forever. And after a while, that light was in our eyes. At one point, it was shining on our path, and now it's in our eyes. And it's amazing how these different things that we think are going to bring life to us, we chase so hard. We seek them out so much. So we have the relationships. And what about the possessions? I was chatting with a guy earlier before service about a boat. I mean, who doesn't think a boat would make, I mean, wouldn't a boat make you happy? I mean, yes, God provides, amen? But what about when the boat is broken and you got to drop $3,000 into it? Come on, I mean, You see what I'm saying? And so one moment it's like the greatest thing in the world, and the next moment it's like a thorn in your side. And so sometimes we're looking for these things, these people, to light up our life, and temporarily they do, but long term it just doesn't last that way. And then some people think whenever they have kids that that's just going to change their whole world, and it does change your world, and it does make you excited, but I need you to know that there are some times those kids can push some buttons. One or two buttons within 1 hour. We love you, kids. We love you. And let me just say for the kids, because they didn't choose their parents. And there are parents who push their kids' buttons, who in turn push their parents' buttons. And it's an ongoing cycle, and y'all need help. Because some of y'all have been pushing each other's button for a long time. We think money will do it. I think money is just going to, if I had $1 million, some of you are like, I'd buy a boat. All right, we know that, okay? But we believe if we had $1 million, everything in our life would be absolutely perfect. We think that $1 million would make our marriage good, that would fix all the problems with our kids. And listen, after 2 trips to Disney and a cruise, you're still fighting. You got in a fight on the cruise boat in front of everybody. But you're filthy rich. We rolling, man, you know, just doing all this stuff. Accomplishments. We thought all the things that if I'm just successful in this, that it's going to light me up. And that accomplishment lasts as long as everybody remembers it. Like, do you even remember who won the Super Bowl? You had to think about it. I saw it. You didn't just immediately, you were like, wait a minute, who was it? You can't remember because it's over. That moment is over and we're not paying attention. Now it's March Madness. I love it. Some fantastic games. We think new opportunities will light up our life. So you thought, man, this is it. New job, this is my job for life. And you're 2 years into that job and you're like, oh my Lord. God, you got to help me find something else. Either two things are going to happen here. I'm going to lay hands on these people, or I'm just going to leave and never come back and ruin my whole resume. We're looking for these outside things to come and just light it up for us. And just make a difference in our lives. And temporarily, they do. But what happens whenever we're looking for something temporary to light up our lives that was never meant to do it long term? After a while, the anger sets in, the frustration, the disappointment. And I think that's where a lot of people are in their lives. There's a frustration, there's a disappointment, because I thought that was going to do it for me. But it's not doing it anymore. It's not lasting like I thought it was. And just to let you know, Jesus is everlasting. I just felt the need to slide that in there. He's the everlasting light. He's the everlasting love. We're afraid of the dark because we can't see things that we want to see. And so we need light. And Jesus said, I am the light. And if you follow me, you won't walk in the darkness. If you follow me, I'm going to lead you to light. In fact, in Psalms, it says this, your word, the words of Jesus, your words are a lamp for my feet and a light for my path. And again, it's reiterating the need for Jesus, reiterating the need for God's word. And in Acts 26, Jesus is actually quoted by this guy, Saul, who became Paul. And he said something to Saul that I thought was pretty interesting. Acts chapter 26, verse 17, he said, and I will rescue you from both your own people and the Gentiles. Yes, I'm sending you to the Gentiles to open their eyes so they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. Then they will receive forgiveness for their sins and be given a place among God's people who were set apart by faith in me. He's saying, I'm going to use you, telling this guy Paul, I'm going to use you to open people's eyes so that they can see the light, so that they can see what I'm really bringing to the table, because people have been so entrapped and so engulfed in the darkness of this world that they have literally fallen asleep and they could possibly miss what God was doing. And I wonder how many people here today may spiritually be asleep and may be missing what God is trying to do in your life. God could be working and you don't even know what he's doing because spiritually you have fallen asleep, and you may even be upset because you don't see. But I need you to know, it's hard to see when you're sleeping because your eyes are closed. We have this one friend, and I mean, she has large eyeballs, massive eyeballs. Her eyeballs are so big that when she closes her eyes, there's still a little slit where you can see into her eyes. I mean, that is big eyes, y'all. That is big eyes. And it's scary whenever she's sleeping because, like, you can go up to her and, like, you know, you're doing this, like you're going to punch her and stuff. And she doesn't even see a thing, but you can see her eyes. It's weird. It's weird. Bug-eyed. So anyway, back to the message. Jesus came to turn the dark to light, to turn people away from Satan to God. And I, you know what? I don't think there are people who are consciously, there are a few people out there, but most people aren't just consciously like, you know what? I'm just going to follow Satan. Honestly, what we're doing is we're just going our own way, which Satan is quite happy with because he wants your God to be the God of self. And as long as you're intertwined in your own world, your light source is limited, okay? And he knows eventually the dark is going to come upon you and he wins. And so Jesus said, look, we've got to get these folks' attention. We need to get them to see. So we need to turn the lights on. Let's turn the lights on so that they can see. And so Jesus comes and he sends different people. He sends this guy, Paul, to awaken the people. Why? Because they had fallen asleep in religion. Listen to that. They fell asleep in religion. They got so used to their routine, their religious church routine, that they no longer saw Jesus. They didn't even see the point of what they were doing. It was just kind of this monotone kind of walk with God that really I'm not looking to God. I'm just punching the clock, doing what I need to do. And hopefully at the end of my life, it'll all add up and lead me to heaven. That's what they were hoping. And Jesus is like, look, I got so much more for you. I got so much more. But we don't see it because we're in the dark. We're hanging out in some dark places. There were places that when I was a teenager, my parents said, you're not going there. And we would ask why. And they would say, because you're not going there. And you knew why you wasn't allowed to go there. Am I right? You knew why you wasn't allowed to go there. You knew it was not a good idea to go to that place because it really was a presence of darkness. And it wasn't that there was some kind of satanic occultic activity going on over there. It was just that you knew that trouble was there and that you felt the adrenaline from the possibilities of what could be done and you were attracted to that. And your parents were wise enough to tell you, you don't need to go there. And there's a lot of people who have just walked through every stop sign, every caution light, walked through everything, and have found themselves in some dark places in their lives. There's some other people who you don't even know how you got there, and maybe you're in a season of your life where it's like the lights are off, and you can't see clearly, you can't see what's going on, and perhaps you find yourself saying something like this, I don't feel like I used to feel. I'm not where I used to be. I used to be on fire for the Lord. For years, Cynthia and I did youth ministry, and we would see these young people get really, really excited about Jesus. And sometimes some of the older folks would get a little aggravated because the young people were pretty excited, and they would get rambunctious, and the old folks were like, oh, calm down, that ain't reality. And they were just kind of aggravated because they had a lot of light going on. Come on now. And that light was kind of getting in their eyes, and they didn't like that, and they would rather have some shade. And if we're not careful, listen to me, if we're not careful, the more we seek out this darkness, the easier it is to fall asleep. If we dim the lights just a little bit more in here, some of you are gone. Some of you are gone already. Listen, I need y'all to know from this view, I see spouses throwing the elbow on their husbands and stuff, shaking the kid's head and stuff. And I don't know why. I feel like I do a decent job. I don't know. Y'all need to go to bed on time. Anyway, let's get to this. Many people are missing out on what God is doing because they're in the dark. They're in sleep while he's at work. And so when it's dark, you can't see well. So what happens is your senses are heightened. And you depend a lot on your feelings. And that's how a lot of people are living their life, because they can't see. Their feelings are heightened. And so because they can't see well in a relationship, their feelings are heightened. And so the sensitivity causes them to get hurt a lot. It's very easy to get hurt because they can't see well, because what happened in a previous relationship, they decided to close these windows. Are you following this? Because, nope, not coming in. Nope, not coming in. And they think that by closing the windows, they're protecting themselves, and really what they're doing is they're taking away some vision to see some things. And you know what I'm talking about. You see them in Walmart, and you run away from them because I can't see. I can't stand to see them. Yeah, that's what I'm talking about. And so we create this world of darkness, and everything's about our feelings, and our feelings are getting hurt. And we create such a sensitivity, watch this, that we feel everything. It's very easy to become numb to the things that we're supposed to feel. And I hope I'm preaching to somebody here today. And what Jesus wanted to do, he wanted to come and turn the lights on so that things could be seen clearly. Remember last week, we talked about Jesus, the good shepherd. He guides. Well, how is he going to guide you if there's no light to see? And he is the light. He's trying to take you somewhere. And it's hard for us to accept this sometimes because of our history. Some of the things that we've been through in our life. And we feel like we know better than Jesus does. I want you to hear that. We feel like we know better because, Jesus, you don't know what I went through. You don't know the pain. I just barely made it through that. And Jesus is like, look, I'm the healer. I know you went through it, but if you would just let me be the healer in your life, we can heal this and you can move on like it never even happened. And some of you just shocked whenever we say something like that because you don't see Jesus as that. You see Jesus as an encourager. You see Jesus as a good old friend. You see him as somebody that just make you feel good. But listen, Jesus is more than just a feel-good person. He is a savior. He is a deliverer. He is a healer. He makes a difference in our lives. And he's not just somebody who is there to spur you on. He is there to change your life. Amen? And he justifies. He doesn't just fix it. He justifies it. And it's just as if I'd never done it. It's just as if it had never happened. Yeah. Half of you don't believe me, but that's who he is. Jesus is calling to us. He's the light of the world. And he's saying, follow me. I am the light that you're looking for. And today he's calling out to you. Maybe you've been in darkness. He's saying, hey, come and follow me. I am the light of the world. And today I want to pull out a story in John chapter 8. And in this story, there's a couple of characters you need to pay attention to. Now, this is going to be a risky story today, okay? We're just going to go there. There's a woman in this story that has been caught in the act of adultery. Good morning. Happy Sunday, everybody, okay? Caught in the act by the religious leaders. I mean, this is a whole nother level of Jerry Springer now, okay? And so, I mean, come on now. You got this woman who's caught in the act. You got the Pharisees, these religious leaders that caught her in the act. And then there's Jesus. This is how the Bible rolls, y'all. I mean, it is like real everyday life. And so we're going to look at this story. And from this story, there are three specific things that I want to pull out in here. The first thing is the law. We're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about the light. And we're going to talk about the love. There are three elements to this story that we're going to pull out, okay? The first one is this. The law reveals our guilt, okay? And today what I'm doing, I'm giving you the point first and then the verses. Usually I give you the verse and then the points. Today we're going to flip it, okay? So hang with me. The first thing is the law reveals our guilt. In John 8, this woman was caught in the act of adultery by the Pharisees, and they bring her to Jesus because they want to see how Jesus, who is supposedly the Messiah, the Son of God, they want to see how he's going to handle it. They want to see, okay, Jesus, if you're all who you say you are, we're going to bring you this and see what you're going to do about it. So watch this. In John 8, verse 3 through 6, as he was speaking, the teachers of religious law and Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in the act of adultery. They put her in front of the crowd. Threw her in front of everybody. That would be like me coming down the stairs and say, you, come on up here. Tell them what you've been doing. You sinner, you tell them all. Think of that. This is what's going on here. Okay, so they bring her in front of the crowd. And verse 4, teacher, they said to Jesus, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. Now, when you read the Bible, you got to catch the tone. A lot of people don't catch the tone. They read it monotone, okay? But there's a little tone. And I can imagine them saying, teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. And you got to throw a little drawl on it, you know, because that's just what it feels like it should be. The law of Moses says to stone her. What you say? What you say? They were trying to trap him into saying something they could use against him. They were putting Jesus to the test. They wanted to see what his reaction was going to be to the sin of this woman. They wanted to see, is he really legit? Is Jesus just going to let her off the hook, or is he going to punish her? And if we did a poll in here, there's a group of people in here that are just like, stone the woman now. And there's another group that says, hold on, let's hear the story. Let's see where she came from. There's a lot of different opinions. And so they wanted to know what Jesus had to say, okay? So there are 10 commandments in the Bible. Okay, you've heard of those before. There are many other laws, many other principles that were given to man to help govern his behavior. And according to the law of Moses, which was given, the 10 commandments, adultery is one of the 10 commandments. Thou shalt not commit adultery. It's one of them, okay? And so they say, look, according to this law, she's guilty. She needs to be stoned. Now, this is the dilemma that Jesus is in. If he agrees, it's as though he's going to lose his reputation for being loving, okay? If he forgives, then he condones the adultery, breaking the law of Moses. I mean, they got him cornered. Are you seeing what's happening here? I mean, Jesus is cornered right here. And what you need to see from this, and we're going to get on with the story. Hang on, because I know you're ready for me to give you the verdict so you can kind of figure out how this works for you and your life. Hang on, we're going to go there, okay? But this law, the law is meant to reveal our guilt. It's meant to help you to see where you are wrong. Are you grabbing this today? If you read the Bible, let me walk up and say this. If you read the Bible and all you get out of it are sugar daddy scriptures and never get to the stuff that corrects you, you're missing the whole entire Bible. It's like having a parent that never tells you no. I said that in church. Come on. If you can read the Bible without getting some correction, you're missing out on the full love of God. Come on, that is so good. If we cannot be corrected from God's word, we're missing out on God's love. Because like I said earlier, if you're going the wrong way, don't speed me up going the wrong way. Stop me and help me get on the right path. Are you, I mean, is that common sense? I mean, can we all agree with that? If I'm going the wrong way, stop me. If I'm going to your house and I take a wrong turn and it's miles and miles, I can keep going down this road. You're waiting for me to get there so we can eat. Turn around, dude. Am I right? Turn around and come to my house so we can eat. I'm hungry. And hurry up. There's the encouragement. Turn around and hurry up so we can eat. He corrects us. The law reveals our guilt. Let me say it like this. Unless we see ourselves as sinners, and some of you are like, man, this is heavy today. Hang on. Unless we see ourselves as sinners, we will never see our need for a Savior. Amen? Until we see that we are complete sinners and without Jesus, I'm hopeless, we will never ever reach out for him. So we've got to have something that helps us to see that we have the potential to be wrong and we have done wrong. And the word of God, the law, is meant to help us to see that we are wrong. And if God stopped right there, there's not a lot of life in it, am I right? Because the Bible clearly says that the law kills. Like, I need you to grab this. The Bible says it. The law kills. And if we stop right there, it's like, what's the point of being here today? We should be on the boat. We should be at the beach. Like, that's what we should be doing. But he followed it up by saying, but the Spirit gives life. Because he meant for us to have life. And so this is where we got to address the whole thing, that God is just waiting to strike you down. And that this whole air about God is that he is a punishing God. I need you to know he is a correcting God who loves you enough to get you on the right path so you can live the best life that he has intended for you to live. Amen? Amen. Come on. So the law helps us to see where we're wrong. The law. It reveals our guilt. But then number two, the love reveals the grace of God. Can somebody say amen? The love reveals God's grace, and we need his grace. So watch this, John chapter 8, verse 6. Jesus stooped down and wrote in the dust with his finger. And some people, they just hear that, and they, oh, okay, Jesus stooped down, wrote something in the ground. What was he doing, drawing up football play or something? Scholars have thought about this, and they wondered, what in the world did he write? Now, let me take you back to the Old Testament when these Ten Commandments were given. Because Moses goes up onto this mountain, and there the presence of God is. And the presence of God is so strong that Moses can't even look at God, not because God doesn't want him to look. It's just that God is so holy and man is not, that he can't live in God's presence because it's just too much. It's like that powerful. And so he hides behind a rock, and as he's hiding behind the rock, the finger of God writes out these Ten Commandments. And that finger of God is once again writing in the dust. And can I tell you that man was formed from the dust? Go back to Genesis, where God created man. He created him from the dust. And Jesus was writing in the dust. And there's been the debate about what did he write in the dust. Some people believe that he was writing the sins of the accusers of this woman. Can you imagine bringing this woman like, Jesus, what you going to do? And Jesus just kind of stoops down, starts writing that dude's sins on the ground. Thief. If I was Jesus, I'd be tempted to look up and wink at the guy. Am I right? I mean, come on, how many of you are with me? I mean, I'm going to have mercy for you in a minute, but right now, I'm messing with you, bro. Thief. That's you, bro. Liar. Where you at? Where you at? You know, some people believe that that's what he was writing. He was writing down the sins of his accuser, of her accusers. Other people believe that he was writing down the word grace. Because this woman obviously has broken the law that he had written. And now he's coming with a new covenant. And instead of writing it in stone, now he's writing it in the dust, which we were formed from. And maybe he's writing his name to cover the sins of the man that was created from the dust. You grabbing this today? And so he says something to this crowd. John chapter 8, verse 7. They kept demanding an answer, so he stood up and said, all right, but let the one who has never sinned throw the first stone. Okay. I agree. She committed sin. And she should be stoned. So whoever you that have never committed any sins, grab a stone and throw it first. And that's a drop mic moment. Stand back, y'all. And one by one, the accusers walked away. It says, verse 9, when the accusers heard this, they slipped away one by one, beginning with the oldest, until only Jesus was left in the middle of the crowd with the woman. And then Jesus stood up again and said to the woman, where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you? No, Lord, she said. And Jesus said, neither do I. Even though she had done wrong, Jesus said, I'm not going to condemn you. And I want to make a statement right here that's so important for every person in this room today. Because of God's grace, you are not what you did. I'm going to say that again. Because of God's grace, you were not what you did. Jesus was refusing to allow this woman's identity to be wrapped up in her sin. Remember what we said week one, when who do you say I am? When Simon recognized Jesus as the Messiah, the Son of God, Jesus says, you're Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. Gave him a new identity. Who you are in Christ is stronger than what your reputation says about you. Amen. Who you are in Christ, your identity in Christ, it's greater than every single thing that your family knows about you. It's greater than every single thing your family doesn't know about you. And those mistakes, those sins, those willful things that you have done, that you purposely done even, when you bring it to Jesus and ask forgiveness, he no longer identifies you as that. Why? Because of his grace. He does not condemn, he corrects. There's a difference. Condemnation comes from a place of hate, and correction comes from a place of love. He loves you enough to not leave you like you are. Isn't that such a good God? And that is the grace of God. You didn't deserve the second chance. We don't deserve that kind of treatment, but that's what he came to bring to us so that he can have this relationship with us for all of eternity. And if he doesn't come with that kind of love and grace, God will not have a relationship with anybody, and he's God all by himself. Think of it. And so where does the worship, where does the relationship, where do all the plans that God has, where do all the blessings go if there's no one worthy of the relationship with him? And reality says this, that none of us are worthy of it. And God knew that we would break every law. Well, I'm not that bad, I only broke one. Here's the problem, you break one, you broke them all. That's the problem. And so what we try to do is justify ourselves based off of, well, I'm not as bad as them. Surely God would like me more than them. And God is just sitting there saying, you both did something, though. So all have sinned, watch this, and fall short of God's glorious standard. Fall short. And God knew we wouldn't measure up. He knew we couldn't reach the top shelf. And so people would say, well, just lower the top shelf. Lower the bar, and God is just. You see, if he was fair, he would drop it, but he's not fair, and I'm popping somebody's bubble with that. God is just, meaning this, he does what is right. Fair means I got to compromise. I got to look at both sides of it and do what's best for both. But God says, I'm going to uphold a standard, and if they can't reach it, I'm going to put something in place to help them to reach it. And so I'm going to send Jesus to bridge the gap, to go and die on a cross so that this gap between me and them can be bridged and they can get to me. Are you seeing this? And so Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and that's coming next week. So Jesus is the bridge. He is the gap filler between us and God, and that is where the grace of God comes in, because we don't measure up. But God says, I'm not going to lower the standard for you. What I'm going to do is I'm going to help you to reach it. So he sends Jesus to bring us some grace. We didn't deserve it, but God loved us more than what we deserved. Are you grabbing this? So watch this. Revelation chapter 12 calls Satan the accuser of the brethren. He accuses us. This is what he does. He says, look what you've done. See, God doesn't love you now. That's the kind of stuff that he feeds us. That's the condemnation. He's accusing. He's trying to make you feel like because of what you've done, it's over. God can't forgive you. God doesn't love you. God's changed his position for you because of what you have already done. And I need you to know that your sin did not change God's position. Some of you are looking at me with like one eyebrow raised, like, wait a minute. It changed yours. It didn't change his position, it changed yours. What it did was it put a gap between you and God. And the light that was shining in your life has now turned into darkness. And so now you need some intervention. Interventions are never fun. So God sends Jesus as a mediator. Come on, somebody. And he busts through that wall of sin. And he busts through the darkness and he brings light. And he's trying to shine the light on his grace so that you can see, even though I don't deserve it, God has given it to me. And the grace that God gives to save is also the grace that God gives to help me to keep on the right track. Are y'all following this today? So it's not just I'm giving you a little grease to slide and get away with it. What he's saying is I'm giving you a way to follow so that you don't have to go that way anymore. You can go the right way. Are y'all catching this? I'm getting pretty excited preaching it. I just have to let you know. So watch this. This is what Satan does. And this is about to ring somebody's bell, right? Somebody's fixing to realize where they're at. Satan will always try to remind you of your past. That's the button. He's trying to bring you back. Remember when? You ever notice you're sitting here, you're trying to worship the Lord? Some of you, you're about right here with your hand raising. Others, you're right here. Some of you are right here. You're trying to spend some time with the Lord, and while you're trying to worship him, you start having memories of back in the day of some things that you've done. And you know what some people have done? They've twisted that to make them think, well, that's God just trying to straighten me out. Think about that. That's Satan trying to get your mind off of him. He's trying to pull your eyes away from the light, trying to pull your eyes away from the grace that could be yours so that he can trap you in accusations and leave you there. Because listen, whenever you're discouraged, you stay put. you don't go anywhere. And that's the state of a lot of believers. At one time, they were fired up believing, but because of discouragement, they've walked into a trap. It's dark, and it's easy to fall asleep in the dark. And they're missing. See, Satan's plan is for you to miss what God is doing. Make you miss the plans that he has for you. So when Satan tries to remind you of your past, this is the tactic. Remind him of his future. Just say, you want to go there? Well, bud, you know the day's coming where you're going to be completely defeated altogether, once and for all. And you're just trying to mess with my head to get me to go down with you. But I'm not going there. I'm going to stay in the light. I'm going to keep following Jesus because your future looks pretty bad, bud. And mine looks pretty good because God's got good plans for my life. Come on, is somebody following along? So when you're in that worship moment, instead of going there, that's where you worship all the more. That's where you sing in a song like Do It Again. Father, I saw you forgive me back then, and I know you'll do it again. And I know your grace is sufficient not only to forgive me, but help me to overcome this very thing that I'm dealing with in my life. You see, I went from being on defense, now I'm on the offense. And the last time I checked, offense scores the points. You see, are you grabbing this today? So the law reveals the guilt, but the love of God reveals his grace. And listen, you've got to know that grace isn't just a good name that you give a little girl. That grace isn't just something that's soft. Grace is powerful. And it's the grace of God that changes us. It's the grace of God that saves us. It's the grace of God that motivates us. It's the grace of God that keeps us going. And we need the grace of God in our life. So watch this. Moses came with the law, but Jesus came with what? Grace and truth. Grace and truth. Are you grabbing this today? Grace and truth. You got to have truth. Truth sets you free. But you got to have the grace. If you got truth without grace, guess what you got? You got mean. That's what you got. And there's a lot of people, I just tell them like it is. And they're all truth. And they just come across as mean. How many of y'all know somebody like that? Don't point at them. And then you got the other person who's all grace. And they're like, no, don't say nothing like that. Don't say nothing. Their feelings hurt. And so they're all grace. And nothing ever changes. We just keep making them feel better. You got to have both. So Jesus comes with truth and with grace. And that makes a difference in our lives. So you're grabbing this today. This is really good. Okay. So here's the third one. The light reveals hope. The law reveals our guilt. The love reveals God's grace. And the love, the light reveals hope. It's grace for you to change. Somebody needs to hear that. I want to make that specific for somebody today. There's grace for you to change. Somebody probably told you you will always be like that, but you need to know there is grace for you to change. I feel very specific to say that to somebody today. There's grace for you to change. John 8, verse 12. Jesus is addressing this woman at this point, and he's saying, if you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness because you will have the light that leads to light. I missed a verse earlier before in John verse 8, and chapter 8, verse 11, where he told the woman, look, he's cleaning up the mess, all the accusers are gone, and he tells her something important because, yeah, she's walking in forgiveness, but then he tells her, go and sin no more. You got to grab this because it's not just let me make you feel better, but let me give you some direction. Go and sin no more. In other words, the life that you've been living, you can't go back and live this life. And a lot of people will come to church, they'll sit in God's presence and enjoy the music and hear Do It Again and believe God for great stuff and feel the goosebumps and all that stuff. And please have your moments with God here in the services. But don't walk away from here thinking that I can just continue to live the life that I've always lived and God is going to be hunky-dory with it. Jesus told this woman, look, I'm saving you. But here's my directions for you moving forward. Go and sin no more. How many of you just think that's pretty obvious direction? I mean, just go and sin no more. And this lady, she's probably in awe that what's happening because she knows her life should end. And Jesus says, go and sin no more. Go now and leave your life of sin. And what is he doing? He's speaking correction to her. When they were condemning, he was correcting. He gives her a chance to correct what was wrong in her life. And by God's grace, he's given you the chance to correct the things that are wrong in your life. What's he doing? He's turning her from darkness to the light. And the light is revealing the hope. And Jesus follows up saying, if you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness because you will have the light that leads to life. The light that leads to life. If you've ever flown at night in an airplane and you were coming in for a landing and it was stormy weather, you were thanking God that they lit that runway up. Because as good as that infrared stuff is, and that I still know that that pilot is a human being and he needs to see some light. And I'm a human being, and I'm peeking out the window, and I need to see that light. Are y'all following me? How many of you need to see the light? Like, I need to, like, in between that row of lights right there, buddy. Jesus said, I don't condemn you. He wasn't just speaking of the light of the world, but he was speaking as the light of her world. It's great for the pilot to see it. But I need to look out the window and see it too. And today I'm praying that as we're sharing this message, that you're peeking out the window and you're seeing the light on the runway. And God is saying, hey, you can land here. It's safe. I'm praying that as you're hearing this message today, that it's not just coming across as a pat on the back that, hey, everything's going to be okay. But it's giving you some hope that true change can take place in your life today. Are you grabbing this? And so in John, later on, John 12, verse 46, he said this, I have come into the world as a light so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. So that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. He's saying, I don't want you to be in the dark with all that I can do for your life. I want to turn on the light switch so that you can see it. And so through this woman who couldn't see in her darkness, he becomes the light. And I need you to notice that he didn't give her a relationship to heal her. He didn't bring somebody special into her life to help her to overcome this. He didn't give her some kind of possession to help her overcome this. He gave her himself. He is the Savior. I know you're praying for your kids to have good friends, and if they had that one good friend, it would get them on the right path. That friend could influence them, but Jesus is the light. I know you're saying, I hope my husband can find a good friend, because if he can find a good friend, it'll be good influence on them. It's going to change our marriage. That influence is so important, but Jesus is what changes lives. He is the one who changes lives. Are you grabbing this today? And so rather than looking for another thing to serve as a light that's only temporary, we must look to the eternal light, who is Jesus. And that's what gives us hope, because he's still shining today. He's still shining today. The light didn't dim. It's still shining for you and I today. And nothing gives hope like light. And if you don't believe me, let's rewind back to the hurricane a couple years ago. Just last year, some of you lost power during a tropical storm. You were losing your mind. Don't act like you weren't. We remember. And the day that the power came back on at your house, you wanted to have a party. You wanted to invite people over. You felt like revival had hit your life and that Jesus had just come. I mean, it was the power of light in our lives brings so much hope, because we know that the light always defeats darkness. And there's not enough darkness in the world to pull out the smallest candle. There, listen, are you grabbing me? So your life might seem dark, but there is a light that shines in the darkness, and his name is Jesus. And he is continually shining as a beacon of hope. And maybe you're in that ship on the sea and you feel like it's sinking. I need you to know that there is a lighthouse that is shining and it's directing your way. And his name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. Come on, somebody. His name is Jesus. And he said, follow me. Here's the last verse, Micah chapter 7, verse 8. This is what the prophet said. Do not gloat over me, my enemy. Though I have fallen, I will rise. Though I sit in darkness, the Lord will be my light. I feel like I need a British accent with a little rasp to say that the correct way, but I don't have it. I'm Cajun. Do not gloat over me. though I have fallen, I will rise. Though I sat in darkness, the Lord is my light. Today, the Lord is flipping the switch, and he's helping you to see. Maybe there's brokenness in your life. Maybe there's been a season of suffering. Maybe there's been, it's just one thing after another after another. You're trying to figure out, how in the world does this keep happening to me? Today, the Lord wants to be your light. The reason it keeps happening is because we keep looking for something else to be the light source. And that candle dies. That temporary light source burns out. He is the light that shines in the darkness. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Today, maybe you feel like you've been walking in the darkness, and you say, Pastor Wade, today as I sit here and I hear this, I feel the guilt of my sins. And I know that I've done wrong. In fact, I'm reminded of it often. And I need the forgiveness that comes from the grace of God. Maybe it's not others that are accusing you or condemning you. Maybe it's not even Satan. Maybe you're doing a good enough job yourself that you're shutting down so that you don't risk doing wrong again. But today, God wants to give you hope so that you take steps of faith and step into what God has for you in your life. If you're here today and you say, Pastor Wade, I'm away from God and I'm living in darkness. I've been making the wrong decisions and I've been living a life of sin. But today I need Jesus to be my Savior. I can admit that I'm a sinner and I know that I need a Savior. And today, you have the opportunity to receive the grace of God. If that's you, you say, Pastor, would you pray with me? I've never given my life to Jesus. Maybe you've never even asked him to forgive you of your sins. Maybe one day you committed your life to the Lord, but maybe you've backslid. Maybe you've turned away from the Lord. Today, God is calling you back. And if that's you, you say, Pastor, will you pray for me? Would you just real quick slip up a hand and you can slip it right back down. I'll see you and you can slip it back down. Anyone else would say, Pastor, that's me. Pray for me today. Will you pray with me? Amen. Amen. Let's pray this all together out loud. We do this every Sunday morning and we pray this prayer together as a church because there are so many people that need the opportunity to receive the grace of God. Let's say this together. Say, Dear Lord, I can admit to you today that I am a sinner and I have done wrong. And I thank you that you sent Jesus to die on the cross to bring correction, to bring salvation, and to change my life. And I thank you, Lord, that you bring truth that sets me free, but you bring grace that changes me. And so, Lord, today, I put my faith and trust in you. You are my Savior. You paid the price for my sins so that I can be forgiven. So I trust you. I believe you. And I confess that you are my Lord and Savior. I commit my life today to following you. And I surrender my life completely to live your way instead of mine. Thank you for your grace, for your mercy, for saving me, and giving me a fresh start today. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Can we put our hands together?